Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Well, how many are ready for the Super Bowl? Yeah. How many of you are rooting, and I'm going to, our online viewers, I'm going to welcome you to our service today, and I want you to type in who you're rooting for, okay, if you're doing the Bucks or the Chiefs, so go ahead, and if you're watching, you can type that online, but how many Chiefs fans do we have, okay? Now, here's the thing, I realize that this is Denver Bronco country, so Chiefs, I mean, that's a rival, so I don't know about that, but I also know a lot of you hate Tom Brady and the Patriots, so how many are rooting for the Chiefs? Okay. How many are rooting for the Bucks? Oh, there are a few. As Sam, Pastor Zach mentioned, he's a Bucks fan. He's been a diehard Bucks fan, whether they win or they lose, kind of like someone else I know who's loyal to their team, you know. But as we think about the, how many of you, you're just saying, I'm rooting for the commercials. Yeah, so, you know, commercials, there we go. As you look at the game, one of the keys tonight is going to be all about power. It's going to be about power. For example, when you look at the offensive and defensive lines, the offensive line that is the most powerful, that can dominate the defense, they're going to be the line that opens holes so the running backs can break through the holes and they can gain yardage. The offensive line that is able to stop the defense from getting to the quarterback so the quarterback has time to throw, time to make good decisions. Not just not getting sacked, but not being pressured, not being hurried, not being knocked down. If an offensive line has more power than defense, you're going to see that offense do well. But on the flip side, if the defensive line has more power, if they're able to stuff the holes, if they're able to get to the quarterback, they're going to stymie the offense. And so whoever's most powerful is going to be a key in determining the game. You also see this in the area of, like, if there's a kind of a jump ball. There's times, you know, when you see teams, they just chuck the ball up. Maybe at the end of the half or the end of the game, the ball's thrown up for grabs. And sometimes, and a lot of it's based on position, but there are times where you get a defensive back and a receiver that are both in good position. They both go up for it, and you see that they both catch it. How many have ever witnessed that before? They both have their hands in the ball, and whoever's most powerful will rip the ball out of the hands of the other one. Power prevails. In tackling, now technique is key, but there are times where a guy has great technique and a running back has lowered his head, and they're going at each other, and wham, and whoever has the most power is going to determine if that tackle is made or if the tackle is broken and the runner gets more yards. Power is going to be a key to winning the game tonight. Not the only key, but a very, very significant key. And if you're taking notes this morning, by the way, if you would like to take notes online, our notes are on the YouVersion Bible app. If you've downloaded that, you can go to the events page and you can get our notes there. But if you're taking notes, write this down. Power is key to winning people to Jesus. Power is key to winning people to Jesus, just like it's key to winning a game. And this morning, we're going to be wrapping up our Radius series. We've been talking the whole month of January, beginning of the year, about how do we influence our radius. That's our theme for 2021. We want to influence the radius of relationships around us for Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about that. And this morning, I want to focus on empowering your radius. How do we empower our radius? Because power is a central key. It's one of the main keys. It's not the only key. Because we've been looking at the keys to evangelism, the keys to influencing our radius. In week one, we talked about how we need to center every point of our life on Jesus Christ. If our relationship with God is not squared away, we're not going to have a great influence on others. So we need to love Jesus more than anyone or anything. We need to obey Jesus. Our lives need to line up with him, and he needs to have the priority and the leadership, the ownership of our lives. He's in charge. The second week we talked about our relationships with people, that we need to influence those relationships, and the key to doing that is love. When we love people, we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus said, love your neighbor, and your neighbor is anyone you come in contact with. Love means that we are active, we're not passive. Love means we treat other people the way we want to be treated, and it means that we serve and we meet needs. And so love is a key to influencing our radius. Last week, we talked about extending our radius, about getting outside of our comfort zone. How many of you got outside of your comfort zone this past week? Anyone? Some of you did. That's awesome. How many of you memorized the gospel? How many, that was your project, because that way you can share. If you don't have the gospel memorized, you're not able to share the gospel with others. How many memorized the gospel? See a few hands, that's great. What was the first point? Do you remember? It was a heart. What did that symbolize? God loves, okay? The second point was two arrows splitting off. What does that symbolize? Sin divides. Next was a cross. What does that symbolize? Jesus died. The next was a question mark, which represents you decide. And the last one was a flame, which represents the Holy Spirit helps. Yeah, all right, some of you know that. That's good. That is the gospel. We need to memorize that. And it's getting out of our comfort zone. It's doing what we're not, what's maybe not normal, what's natural, because a lot of times evangelism can be kind of uncomfortable to do. Jesus got outside of his comfort zone, and he impacted lives, and that's what we talked about last week. This morning, I want to talk about the fourth and final key, and that is the power to influence our radius. We need spiritual power. We're going to take a look at John chapter 4 that we looked at last week, Jesus with the lady at the well, so you can turn there if you want to. And the disciples had left Jesus by the well while they went into town to get some food for lunch. And while Jesus is sitting there, a lady comes out to the well to draw water. And the time is noontime. It's the heat of the day. Women usually came to draw water in the morning. Getting water was the predominant job of ladies. And so most women came in the morning, but this lady is coming in the heat of the day and also at a time when everyone's eating when no one is there. And so Jesus knows something is up, and he asks her for a drink of water. And she says, well, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Why are you talking to me? Jews and Samaritans, we don't have anything to do with each other. And this is when Jesus says to her, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was talking to you, you would have asked him for a drink and he would give you living water. And she says, you have nothing to draw water with. How are you going to give me a drink? Let's pick it up in verse 16. This is what Jesus said. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have said, well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. And I love her response, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. I mean, this guy just read her mail. He knew her, and here's my thing. This lady was thirsty. She was empty. She was dry because she was looking for love, for intimacy, for romance to fill the emptiness inside of her. She had been married five guys. She's looking to physical and emotional relationships to fill that emptiness inside of her. Do you realize that there are people all around us that are empty and they're turning to different things to satisfy them? Some people turn to power. Some people turn to accomplishment. Some people turn to wealth, to possessions. Some people turn to having everybody like them, to being popular. People are trying several things, but all those things will leave you empty and dry because God created us with a God-sized hole that only He can fill. And this lady had that, and the Holy Spirit revealed to Jesus. I mean, you think about it. How did Jesus know she had five husbands? I mean, there was no Facebook back then. It's not like he could say, "What's your name?" And then he looks it up. "Oh, yeah, you've got five husbands. I see them listed right here on your profile page." You know, Jesus had no way of knowing this lady had five husbands, and now she was living with the guy. How did he do that? Now, some people might say, well, Jesus was God. God knows everything, but that's not the case. Because, you see, when Jesus came to earth, he voluntarily set aside all of the power and privileges of divinity, of being God. We see that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. When Jesus was on earth, he did not use any of his powers as God. He said, "I'm setting those aside." And I believe that the reason he did that is because he wanted to model for us a person who's completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. You remember when we talked about, at the beginning of the year, our New Year's message about living under an open heaven. We read about how Jesus had the Spirit come upon him when John baptized him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Immediately coming up from the water, Jesus saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove." Jesus emptied himself when he came to earth. He was still God. He never ceased to be God. But he said, "I'm not going to use my omniscience or my omnipotence or anything else that I have as God. I'm going to be a man who's empowered by the Spirit, dependent on the Spirit, because that's how I want my followers, my body, to live." Friends, the same Spirit that anointed Jesus can anoint you and I, and we can live a Spirit-empowered life to influence our radius. We need spiritual power in our lives. In your notes this morning, Jesus modeled how to live dependent on the Holy Spirit. Jesus modeled how to live dependent upon the Holy Spirit. It's easy for us to go through our life relying on ourselves, relying on our own insight and knowledge, on our own abilities and talents, on our own networking abilities and our connections, upon our own resources. It's easy to be self-reliant, but when we rely on ourselves to impact people with the gospel, to do ministry in the church, we are short-circuiting the work that God wants to do. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're just doing ministry, if we're just witnessing in our own power, if we're just serving in our own power, if we're just meeting needs in our own power, that only goes so far. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus was anointed with the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him. He had power. John 15, verse 5 says, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." I want you to think about that. Nothing. Now, wave your hand at me. Okay? If you're online, wave your hand at me right now. Okay? Yeah, I see you there. Yeah. You say, "Well, I can do things. I can wave my hand. I can eat. I can do a lot of things." This is what I believe Jesus was saying. You can do nothing of eternal significance without me. You need to abide in me. It is easy for us as Christians to get up, go through our day, and really not involve God and partner with the Holy Spirit and make an impact on the radius around us. It's easy to do that. And we need to be abiding in Christ and in tune with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, so that we can do significant things for God. There's only so much we can do in and of ourselves. I shared a few weeks ago in our radio series how my family came to Christ. Our neighbor lady Barb invited my mom to go to church, and mom had gone there for several weeks, several months. And even though she went there, that wasn't enough for us to become Christians. It was when I was healed, when the church prayed for me 30 miles away from where I was, and I was supernaturally healed of my allergies. I stopped coughing. My runny nose went away. When I was supernaturally healed, that's what turned the tables. And here's the thing. The church that Barb attended, born-again, spirit-filled church, had different doctrine, different beliefs from the mainline church that we were attending. And it was a difficulty for my mom to reconcile what Barb's church believed and what our church taught. But when I was healed supernaturally, all of a sudden, those objections, just like the Samaritan lady had objections last week, all the objections went away because the power of God, the demonstration of the Holy Spirit was undeniable. We couldn't deny there was something real that these born-again, holy roller Christians had that we didn't have. And we became Christians through the demonstration of the power of the Spirit. It still took a while for my mom to let go of the false teaching she had been taught, but she received Christ because of the power. And if we are going to influence our radius around us, we just can't believe the right thing and think the right thing and say the right thing. We need to be empowered with the Spirit, because it's the demonstration of the Spirit that makes a difference in people's lives. It's by the anointing of the Spirit that the yoke of sin, the yoke of bondage, the yoke of oppression is broken from people. And so, yes, we want to study. We want to learn the gospel. We want to meet needs. We want to serve. We want to pray and intercede for the lost. We want to love. We want to center our lives on Christ. But we need to be people that are seeking Jesus for power in our lives. There are two experiences, and in your notes this morning, we need the power of God to bring people to Christ. And Jesus wants to give us that power. We need the power of God to bring people to Christ, and Jesus wants to give us that power. And as we talk about Holy Spirit empowerment this morning, there's two experiences with the Holy Spirit we need to look at. First of all, in your notes this morning, is the salvation experience. When we become a Christian, when we receive Christ as our Savior. And when we become saved, what happens is that the Holy Spirit indwells us to give us a relationship with God. When you recognize that your sin has divided you, that God loves you and God wants a relationship, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you decide, I'm going to turn from my sin and make Christ my leader, I'm going to follow Him, then the Holy Spirit comes, He lives inside of you, and He helps you live for God, and He gives you a relationship with God. We see this in John chapter 14, verse 17. Jesus said to the disciples, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Notice He said, He will be in you. Do you know why He said He will be in you? He wasn't with them then, because Jesus hadn't died for sin yet. That was going to take place in a few short hours, but after Jesus died for sin, that made a way for the Holy Spirit. When we become a Christian, when we receive God's forgiveness and leadership, the Spirit indwells us. He lives inside of us. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple?" In the temple of God, that's where they believed in the Old Testament that God's presence dwelt, was in the temple. And Paul says, you are God's temple. You're the place where God resides, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. When you become a Christian, you're never alone. No matter how you feel, you're never alone, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And this experience of salvation and the Spirit indwelling us, that happened for the disciples on the very first day of the resurrection. In John chapter 20, on the very first day, Jesus appeared to the disciples that evening, resurrection Sunday evening, and He said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and He breathed on them. That's when the Holy Spirit came and lived inside of them. That's the first experience, okay? Now there's a second experience that takes place. And this is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there in your notes, or Spirit baptism. And this is when the Spirit immerses you for power. Salvation, the Spirit indwells. Spirit baptism, the Spirit immerses you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, after his suffering on the cross, Jesus presented himself to his disciples and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. How many days did he appear after he resurrected from the dead? 40 days. That's important, okay? Remember that. And he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized. That word baptized in the original language means immersed. In fact, whenever you're reading the Bible and you see the word baptized in the New Testament, it means immersed. It means to dunk. It means to be totally saturated. That is what Jesus is saying. He says, in not many days from now, you will be immersed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Notice that 40 days after the resurrection, after Jesus appeared, breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, 40 days, he said, you need to wait for the Holy Spirit. Now it's like, well, we already have the Holy Spirit. You gave it to us on Sunday night, the night you were resurrected. Why do we need to wait for the Holy Spirit? Because it's a second experience, an experience to give you power. I want you to think of it this way. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. You and I are this glass, all right? We're this glass, and the water symbolizes the Holy Spirit, so we are full of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. Once you're saved, you can't get any more of the Holy Spirit, all right? The Spirit is in you. It's not like, well, you just need to get a little bit more and a little bit more. No, the Holy Spirit has us. But the second experience of the Holy Spirit, Spirit baptism, is when we who are indwelled with the Spirit is in us, now we are immersed in the Spirit. And we are just saturated in the Spirit. And you notice what happened when that happened? It went all over, it spilled all over. And that's what God wants to happen to us. God wants us to be baptized, immersed in the Spirit, so that everywhere we go, as the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us, we're just spilling Jesus out over. They're getting ministered to. They're getting healed. They're getting saved. They're getting delivered. And then in Ephesians 5, it says, keep on being filled. We need to keep on being filled because we leak. We need to be immersed in the Spirit so that we have power to be witnesses. There are two things that you receive when you receive Holy Spirit baptism, okay? You can write these down. Number one, supernatural power. We receive supernatural power, and secondly, we receive supernatural language. I'm going to come back and talk about supernatural power near the end of the message, but there's a second thing you receive. It's a supernatural language. We see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Remember, Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit. When you do, you'll be, when you're baptized in the Spirit, you'll receive power. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, tongues, maybe you've heard that before, maybe you haven't heard that before. I know for me, when I was growing up in the church I grew up in, I never heard of tongues. It seemed really weird. And when I experienced other people speaking in tongues, then it really seemed weird. Because when you hear someone speaking in tongues, you don't understand what they're saying. And it's easy to think, well, maybe it's just a bunch of gibberish. Maybe they're just making it up. Or maybe you're saying a bunch of weird words really fast, like Yamaha, Yamaha, Kawasaki, Hawasaki, you know. Or untie my bow tie, who stole my Honda? Untie my bow tie, who stole my Honda? You say that really fast, it sounds like you're talking in tongues, but here's the thing. It's not something you're making up. It's not words you're saying. It's not gibberish. That word in the original language, tongues, it actually means a language or dialect used by a particular people distinct from that of other nations. So when it says they spoke in other tongues, they spoke in other languages. It's a language that's maybe spoken somewhere on the earth now, or maybe it was spoken somewhere on the earth in the past, or maybe even it's a language in heaven that talks about in Corinthians, speak with tongues of men or tongues of angels. But it is a language that we don't know, but the Holy Spirit speaks through us. It says, as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit gave them those words. And there are times when I pray in the Spirit, when I speak in tongues, I'll worship in tongues. I'll sing in the Spirit. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, he talks about singing in the Spirit and singing in the understanding. There's times when I'm praying and I'm interceding for other people, for family, for friends, for someone in the congregation, for someone who's going through a difficult time, or maybe praying for something for myself, for my wife, for my kids, and I will just stop praying in English and I'll begin praying in tongues, in this prayer language, this supernatural language that God gives. And the Holy Spirit prays through me, and He knows, Romans says, He knows how to pray for us. He knows how to pray when we don't know how to pray. Have you ever come to a place in your life, and maybe you're going through a situation that's so rough, it's so difficult, and you're just pouring out your heart to God, and you get done saying everything you say in your native language, but you just still feel so burdened, so laid down? It's like, man, there's so much more to say, but I'm out of words. You ever felt that way? Yeah. When you come to that place, that's a great time to start speaking in tongues, in the prayer language the Holy Spirit gives you. Or maybe there's times you're so frustrated, you don't know what to do. You're so discouraged, you don't know what to pray. Start praying in tongues. Let the Holy Spirit pray for you, because He knows what you need before you need it, and He knows what you need better than you think what you need. And so you pray and you intercede for others and for yourself, and He ministers to you. When we pray in the Spirit, what takes place is we are strengthened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, and we've got three different translations. In the New King James, it says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." In the Passion Translation, it says, "The one who speaks in tongues advances his own spiritual progress." The New Living Translation says, "A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally." When we pray in the Spirit, when we let the Holy Spirit pray through us with tongues, we are strengthened and built up and edified. Jude, in chapter 1, verse 20, also teaches this. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Praying in the Holy Spirit is a reference to praying in tongues, because Paul said, I can pray with the Spirit or I can pray with the understanding. I can sing in the Spirit or sing with the understanding. And the context of praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues when the Spirit is praying through you. And so you and I receive a supernatural language that's a prayer language, that we're talking to God when we pray in tongues. And it is a powerful thing. It helps you just to worship God, to be built up personally, just to be encouraged. There's times maybe when I'm in a witnessing situation and I'll just begin to pray in the Spirit as I'm listening to the person. I don't want to be praying to God, but I'm just kind of praying in the Spirit, listening what they're saying, Holy Spirit, you give me the words to say. You help me know what to do in this circumstance. And here's the thing. This is the physical sign of the Holy Spirit baptism, okay? Tongues, your prayer language, is the physical sign. And some people say, well, how do you know it's tongues? Because biblically, that's what we see. You can write this down. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they spoke in other tongues. In Acts chapter 10, they spoke in other tongues. The Gentiles did. When Peter went to Cornelius and the Gentiles, they got saved and baptized in the Spirit right in the middle of Peter's sermon. He didn't even get to say, you know, have an altar call. Would everyone bow your heads and close your eyes and raise your hand? No. They just were baptized in the Spirit. Acts chapter 19, they were saved, they were baptized, and then they received tongues. We also see in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria, preaches a revival, they're saved, they're baptized, but it says they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet, Spirit baptism, so Peter and John go there, they lay hands on them, they receive Spirit baptism. So it is a separate experience, and tongues is the physical sign. How many of you like the 4th of July? I love the 4th of July, great holiday. And, you know, there's a lot of different ways to celebrate the 4th of July. Here in Casper, you know, they have a big thing up at the event center when there's some music and some a lot of different food vendors and different games for the kids and kind of some bouncy houses and stuff like that. My hometown that I grew up in, they did absolutely nothing except the fireworks display when it got dark, you know. How many of that was your town when you grew up in? Yep. Not too eventful. Now, the town that my wife's family grew up in, little town in northeast Iowa, 800 people, they did 4th of July right. They started out at 10 o'clock in the morning with the parade. And the best thing about the parade was all the candy. I mean, kids came home with just truckloads of candy, okay? Tons of candy. And then in the park, they had, you know, it was, okay, Iowa is pork country. So they had these really good barbecued pork sandwiches. Oh, man. I mean, they did it right. And there was like carnival games for the kids and bouncy houses. You could win prizes. They had this little kind of train made out of oil barrels, and kids would get train rides all through the city park. They had mud volleyball competitions. They had tractor pulls. And then at night, they had a demolition derby, all right? It went for about 2.5 hours. It was awesome, you know. You know, just smash and crash. You know, it was an awesome event. And then they had the fireworks. Now, here's the thing. Many different places celebrate 4th of July in different ways. But there's one element that is consistent at every 4th of July celebration. What is it? Fireworks. You can have 4th of July without having parades and candy and demolition derbies and concerts and music, but you can't have the 4th of July. It's just not the 4th of July without fireworks. I mean, that's like the sign of the 4th of July. And here's the thing. Many things can happen when people are baptized in the Spirit. Sometimes, you know, people just, they say, man, I feel so much joy. God feels really close to me. Some people maybe laugh. Some people fall down. Some people start to cry. But there is a constant sign that happens when you look through the book of Acts. People speak in a prayer language that the Holy Spirit gives them. And now, some of you might be saying, man, Craig, this sounds weird. I mean, you're nuts, okay? That's what I thought the first time I heard about it. And it does seem weird. It does seem unusual. And tongues is the physical sign that you've received the baptism, the power. Here's my question for you. Why do you think the devil wants people to think it's silly, it's crazy, it's nuts, it's ridiculous, it died out when the Bible was written, which it didn't? I mean, people take that verse in Corinthians, it says someday tongues will cease. And they say when we got the whole Bible, it ceased. Well, it also says someday knowledge is going to cease and wisdom is going to cease. Well, do we still need knowledge and wisdom even though we've got the Bible? Yeah, we need those things. When we get to heaven, we won't need knowledge or wisdom. We won't need to pray in tongues because we're going to have full unbridled communion with God. We'll know everything. We'll have a direct line into Him. That's when tongues will cease. And so we need tongues, but here's the thing. Don't get focused on tongues because tongues is only the sign. And some people get so caught up in tongues that they forget the power. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit wants the body of Christ to think that this tongues thing, this spirit baptism thing, this second experience thing is ridiculous. Why? Because it's about power. That's what spirit baptism is about. It's about power. And if the body of Christ, if the church doesn't have power, we're going to be ineffective. We need power. Do you have the power? I got the power! We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to just share with you, because so many times when we think of the power, it's like, oh yeah, you shall receive power to be witnesses in Acts, da-da-da, all over the earth. And sometimes I think we misunderstand what this power is about. I want you to look at Luke chapter 4 as we are moving to a close here. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus had just come out of 40 days of fasting and prayer in the wilderness. Right before that, he had been baptized by John, and the Spirit came upon him. Remember that? We read that earlier, Mark chapter 1, verse 10. So coming out of this experience, he goes to the synagogue, he's handed the scroll, and he opens it up to Isaiah 61, and this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And this was interesting. When Jesus gets all done reading this, he says, this scripture that I just read has been fulfilled in your ears today. So Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. Jesus had been anointed with power at his baptism by the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose of this power? To preach the gospel to the poor. To be a witness. To tell people that God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. But your sin has divided you. It's going to send you to hell. But Jesus died on the cross. He took your death penalty so that you can be forgiven and have a relationship with God. But now you need to decide if you're going to accept God's forgiveness and leadership or if you're going to reject God's forgiveness and leadership. I'm preaching the gospel here. Those five pictures we learned last week. And if you receive, if you decide to receive his forgiveness and leadership, God will give you a relationship. His Holy Spirit will come and live in you. He will indwell in you. And he will help you. But God also wants you to have power where you are immersed so you can make a difference in the lives and preach that same gospel to others. I believe that the rest of Isaiah 61 really tells us is an expansion of what the gospel does for us. Jesus said, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, there's a lot of broken people in our society. Their lives are shattered, they're in pieces. Sometimes it's because of their own decisions, their sin that they've committed. Sometimes it's because of the sin of others, of what they've done to them, and they've experienced so much hurt, so much pain, so much disillusionment. But Jesus said, I came to heal the brokenhearted, to make them whole, to bind up their wounds, to carry their griefs and their sorrows. He goes on to say, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Sin has us in bondage. For some people, they're locked into addictions, into bad habits. For some people, there's an oppression. There's a weight. There's this emptiness that they're just grasping at straws like the woman at the well. She knew life wasn't right, but she didn't know what to do. Jesus has come to set us free from the bondage of sin, from the addiction of sin, from the oppression of sin. He wants to break us out of that spiritual prison and give us victory over sin, victory over all the schemes of the devil. He goes on to say, recovery of sight to the blind. When you don't have Jesus, when you haven't received the gospel, you're blind. There's a veil over your eyes, and you do not see life the way God intended you to see it. You don't realize what's important. You don't know how to accurately live. But when you become a Christian, God now wants you to see the destiny, to see how He intended you to live, what your marriage should be like, what your family should be like, what how you should relate to your boss and your coworkers and your neighbor, how to love your neighbor. God wants to reveal how to live. And then the last thing Jesus says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, this deals with your identity and your inheritance. The acceptable year of the Lord referred to the year of Jubilee. In the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee happened every 50th year. And every 50th year, every debt was completely canceled and all slaves were set free. Now here's the thing. When Israel first entered the Promised Land, God divided the land up between the 12 tribes, and every head of the house of the 12 tribes, they broke up their portion of land to every single family. Every family got a portion of land to farm, to feed cattle, sheep, to do livestock, to do whatever they wanted to. That was their inheritance. But sometimes they fell on hard times and they went into debt, and when they couldn't pay for it, they would have to sell their land, their inheritance. And in a lot of cases, that land would be gone for good. And if their debt was really bad, sometimes they themselves or their family would be sold into slavery and they were slaves. But in the year of Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord, everyone who was a slave got to go back home. And you are no longer a slave, you are now part of the family again. And you also got back your land, your inheritance that was yours. You reclaimed your inheritance. And friends, I believe that spiritually speaking, God wants to give us an identity. You're no longer a slave of sin. You're now a child of God. God is your Father, and you're an heir of God, and you're co-heirs with Christ. You're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Nothing separates you from His love. And it's a time of victory, of celebration. That was the year of Jubilee. And God, this is the gospel. This is the power that God wants us to give to the world, that they can be set free, that they can be alive, that they can become God's son and daughter. There's an inheritance in heaven, and you enjoy the lavish riches of God right now. He wants to heal the brokenhearted. He wants to bind up the wound. He wants to show you what life is intended to be, not a life that's bogged down by sin. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that God wants His church to have. In just a moment, we are going to have an opportunity for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. When it happens, you receive power and a supernatural language. And I just want to give some pointers, some steps, five steps, and they're there in your notes. We have them there so you can look at it. Go ahead and take a look at your notes now, because this is key for a lot of people. They've tried before and it hasn't happened. These steps can help you work through it. The first thing that you need if you're going to be baptized in the Spirit is you must be born again. All right? You must be born again. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so for those of you who are here and you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus, for you to have power, you need to repent. You need to become a follower of Jesus. For those of you who are watching online, that's your first step, is to get right with God. And there may be some of you, you are Christians, but you've been playing with sin and you need to repent of your sin. You need to take care of your sin, because the Holy Spirit requires holiness to really have true power with God. So that is the first step, is to be born again. And I just, before we go on, I want to give you opportunity. I like everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, no one looking around. How many of you here this morning, you would say, "Craig, I realize that I am a sinner. My sin has divided me from God. I have that sense of like the woman at the well, that she was away from God, that she was empty, she was thirsty. I'd like you just to raise your hand if you need to get right with God, you need to become a Christian or maybe recommit your life. Just put your hand up. Thank you. I see the hand in the middle, the hand there in the back. Anyone else this morning? If you're watching online today, if that's you, you can just raise your hand saying, I need to be forgiven of my sin. I need Jesus to become my leader, to be the king and the one in charge of my life. Anyone else today? I'm going to say this prayer, and I'd like all of us to repeat after me. Jesus, I have done wrong. I give up my sin. I'm turning away from it. Wash me clean. Heal me of brokenness. Set me free. Make me whole. Give me a new life. I receive you, and I will follow you as my leader and my forgiver. Amen. Amen. If you said that prayer and you were sincere, then the Holy Spirit now lives in you. He dwells in you, and He wants to give you a relationship with God. So that's the first step to being baptized in the Spirit. Here's the next step. Let's go through these. Look in your notes this morning. You must believe it is for you. You must believe it's for you. This deals with your doubts and fears. In Acts 2:39, it says, the promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off, whomever the Lord our God will call. This promise of Spirit baptism is to those who are far off. You know who those are? That's us, 2,000 years after the day of Pentecost. It's for everyone. God wants to pour out His Spirit on His sons and His daughters, His old men and His young men, on the maidservants and on the free. It didn't matter your age, your gender, your economic or social standing. God wanted everyone to be baptized with power so they could be witnesses. And there's sometimes people, they've been taught that it's of the devil, that it died out, and they have these doubts. If you have doubts, that's going to be a hindrance. You need to give those doubts to God. Some people have fears. Oh, man, what if I look silly? What if I do something, I start shaking, you know, and I do, you look like an idiot? If you're afraid of it, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to force it on you. You need to be willing to, you need to believe it's for you. Some people, you have sought it. You've been to camps, you've been to special services, you've went up front so many times and it's never happened, and you've just given up and you feel like, man, it's not for me. Friend, I don't know why it's taken so long. I don't know why you've went so many times, but don't give up. Don't think it's not for you. Don't be afraid it's going to be another empty, useless experience. Believe it's for you. Believe God wants to give you that power. The next step is that we need to desire the gift of the Spirit. John 7:37, it says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit. We need to thirst for it. We need to really want it. Not just, oh, pastor's preaching about it today. Yeah, I should have that. I haven't thought about it since the last time we had a message on it. No, you need to be seeking it. You need to be determined that, God, even if I don't receive it today, I'm going to keep seeking it. I'm going to thirst for it. Just as I want food and water every single day, God, I want this power. You need to thirst for it. The next step is you must ask for it. Luke 11:13. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You need to say, God, I want it. Please give it to me. And then last of all, you must do the speaking. The Holy Spirit isn't going to come up, put you in a half Nelson, take your head and start going, blah, blah, blah. No, you've got to do the speaking. It says, the people spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. You will have words or syllables that don't make sense that come to mind. Or you might kind of feel this sound. It's just kind of coming up within you. It's like you just feel like saying something. You need to speak it as you're feeling that. All right? You say, well, how do I know it's of God? Because it says, if you ask, your Father will give it. If you ask for bread, He's not going to give you a stone. If you ask for a fish, He's not going to give you a serpent. Some people are afraid, well, what if I get the wrong thing? Friends, that's not going to happen. Scripture says it won't happen. If you ask for it, if you're right with God, He'll give you the power. So this morning, we're going to have our board, our staff, our prayer team come forward, our worship team. They're just going to lead us in an extended time of worship. We're going to take this time to seek for God's power. And if you want the Spirit baptism with power, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, we're going to ask you to come. But here's something that I want you to do. I want you to relax, okay? Wind moves from high pressure to low pressure. And there's times we can feel such high pressure, like, man, it's got to happen now. And you get so uptight that you put too much pressure on it and you're too nervous about it. There are times where you feel, well, I got to get into this right emotional state, this emotional frenzy. It's just relax. It's being in the presence of God. I want you to begin to worship and just begin to pray. And if you want prayer, you can come up to the people. We're going to lay hands on you. We're going to be praying for you, for God to give you the Spirit. And they're going to kind of guide you. There might be a time if you feel God giving you words, just begin to stop speaking or singing in English and let the Spirit pray or sing through you. I want to pray for us right now. Would you stand with me? Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, you would take away all fear. God, you'd take away any doubts. God, that you would just show people you want to give us power to make an impact. And I pray that, Lord, there'd be no pressure. God, no one's a secondhand Christian if it doesn't happen. God, we're going to keep thirsting. We're going to keep seeking because we want that power to impact others. We thank you for the gospel that has set us free, that helps us see life the way it is, that's given us identity and an inheritance in heaven with you forever, and such a great inheritance now, all the riches of Jesus now. God, pour out your Spirit. Jesus, you're the baptizer. Give us your Spirit. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.